It's good to see you here this morning. I hope you've got your Bibles open. We're in 2 Corinthians, aren't we? So let me get a couple of pointers up on the screen for you there, just give you a bit of an outline of what I'm going to do with you this morning. I'm taking that last line, verse 6. I'm looking at the first six verses. Life in the Spirit, life in the Spirit. And I want to highlight three things that I want to say about life in the Spirit. Firstly, that it's stronger than trials. The trials that we go through, the Spirit is stronger than that. And it is the divine love letter, life in the Spirit. Our life in the Spirit is a divine love letter. I want to bring that out from the passage too. And finally, our life in the Spirit is dependent on the Spirit. So, it's an ongoing work of grace. I hope the passage is open in front of you. I'm just going to be focusing on the first six verses of chapter 3. We're going to have a look at that all together. Okay, can I just pray for you and myself, and then we'll read. Dear Lord God, we're here with your word open before us. We've sung your praises, opened our mouths in prayer, gathered together in your name, and we're looking to you to instruct us, to send us, to equip us for this life that you've called us to. We want to live according to the Spirit. We want to live as spiritual people, a people who are full of the Spirit and are being shaped by the work of the Spirit. We pray for that. We ask for it. And we pray that this part of our service, as the parts before, would all be a play in to the forming of that spiritual life. So I pray for everybody here. I pray that the hearts would be open, ears would hear, eyes would see, and hearts would understand. And that you give me clarity and unction and power in my presentation so that people should know that this is not just my words, but it's attested that to be your word, the very word of God. Please help us with all these things. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm focusing on these six verses this morning. My title, Life in the Spirit, is, and I've got these three points, stronger than trials, it's the divine love letter, and it's dependent on the Spirit. So looking at the passage, just if you open up with me, the first couple of verses there, and there's a question, isn't there? Do you see he asks the question, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? There are different kinds of questions. Now, some kinds of questions are actually expecting an answer. If you go to school and the teacher says, 2 add 2 is, you're kind of expecting the class to go 4 or whatever, aren't you? This is not that kind of a question. This is what's called a rhetorical question. I think you're familiar with the expression, I'm sure. It's a question that you sort of say, but it doesn't actually demand an answer in the same way. If I can put it like this, in these introductory verses, he's got this introduction. He's talking to this church, isn't he? He's talking to the church in Corinth. And they have known him for as long as there's been a church in Corinth. I mean, he went to Corinth and he founded the church. So they've had this long-standing relationship all the way along from the beginning. And they have been in regular correspondence with each other all the way through. He was there for a good period of time. He spent time with them. They communicate with him by letter. He communicates with them by letter. In short, to ask the question, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? The answer is no, of course not. Of course not. We know each other. We know each other actually really very, very well. So he's asking this question because there has been a disturbance in their relationship. There has been some, they've been going through a bit of a sticky patch, if I can put it like that. But in the question is, do we need an introduction? Do we need to be introduced to one another? The answer is absolutely no, of course we don't need that. Because that is the substance of this opening part of the passage there. You know, sometimes, wouldn't you love to be able to hear the voice of the person reading the passage? You know, sometimes when you read it, you're not sure what voice you're supposed to be hearing. But here, this is a rhetorical question being asked, and the answer is, no, of course we don't need an introduction. We know each other terribly, terribly well already. But he does more, he's doing more here than just sort of restating the fact that the people to whom he's writing know him very well. And that he knows them terribly well. They've got this ongoing and deep relationship with each other. But there's something else that he's pointing out. And this is really where we get down into the thick of what he's teaching them as he writes this letter to them. He points to the source of their relationship. How come we have known each other all this time? How come we have this relationship that we do? How come we don't need to introduce ourselves to one another anymore? How come we have this bond, this substantial bond that exists? And there it is in verse 3. In verse 3, as you go down there and you show yourself, you are a letter from Christ. Can you see the point there? So this relationship that they've got, this interaction that they've got there, it's a result of the fact that they have been brought into contact with each other directly and for no other reason than Jesus Christ. He's the one, if it hadn't been for him, they wouldn't probably know each other. If it hadn't been for him, they wouldn't have this correspondence with each other. He is the one that has brought them into contact with each other. And as you go on, that relationship is being established. It's been deeply established. He uses the phrase in verse 3, written, doesn't he? Delivered by us, written. And that word written there is a metaphor. He's using it to describe the way that this relationship has been established deeply in their hearts. What he's saying is, it's been, and who's it been written by? Has it been written by them as a church or him as an apostle? No, he's saying this was started by Christ and it's being established, written by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working and it's formed this bond between them. Whose Spirit is it? Is it the Spirit of the Apostle? The Spirit? It's the Spirit of the Living God. The Spirit of the Living God. So he's saying this question, this is the opening question. Do we know each other? Yes, we know each other. Why do we know each other? Because of Jesus. And what's established the depth of our connection with each other? It's the Spirit of the Living God that's working in our midst and working in our members that's established this bond. That's why we don't need an introduction to one another. That's why you know me and I know you, because of Christ and the work of the Spirit amongst us. In short, because if you look in that little section there in verse 3, he's mentioned God. I think he's referring to God the Father there. Christ, that's God the Son, and the Spirit. And that is clearly the Holy Spirit he's referring to. He's saying the Trinity, our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has in his magnificent providence and power brought us together and established this bond that exists between us. And that's why we don't need to any introductions while we, you know, it's this thing about Christian names, isn't it? While we're on Christian name terms with each other, while, you know, Richard and Ben and, you know, we use our, because of Christ. That's why we are what we are. That's why we are what we are, this common bond that exists. And look, he carries on with this point, verse 4. Look at verse 4. He continues it in verse 4. He talks about this confidence that he has in this established relationship. And the confidence is towards God. He says, where does it come from? From Christ, again. And verse 5, from God. Verse 6, of the Spirit. He can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are active and engaged and involved in the establishment of this bond, this relationship that exists between him and this particular church. It's the Lord has done this. The Lord has done this work. Okay, so I think I've made my point. The Trinity is establishing this connection between these people, forming this bond between these people. And he's clear. He's aware of it. He's flagging it up, so that they realize this is not just a natural association of people and personalities, of economic or social likenesses. Something divine is at work. There's something divine in all that's happened. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, make no mistake, they're at work in the life of the church. They're at work in the life of the church. And he refutes in verse 3. If you carry on, come back to verse 3 again. He makes this, he's rebutting the idea that the reason that they have this connection is something else. You see there, he says in verse 3 about tablets, it's not written on tablets of stone. There's obviously this idea put forward that the reason they have this connection with each other has something to do with these tablets of stone. He's saying it's got nothing to do with that. It has to do with the letter that's been written on their hearts. You see in verse 6 there, look, the tablets of stone, verse 6, he then mentions it again, the letter kills. The letter written on tablets of stone in verse 3, the letter kills in verse 6. This is a reference to the same thing. It's like there's an alternative view being expressed by some people. He's refuting that idea. He's saying it's not that. It's not that that holds us together. What do you think he's referring to, by the way? The tablets of stone, the letter written on tablets of stone. What would you say that is? The law, yes? It's the commandments, isn't it? We're not connected and bound because we're commanded in that sense. It's not a legal obligation we're fulfilling here. We have life in the Spirit. We've been given life in the Spirit. It's not an obligation. It's not an obligation. It's our life. It's the life that God has given us, the life that the Son has given us. It's the life that the Spirit is giving to the church, this relationship that we have. So look, here's my first point, really, coming around to this. The church is supernatural. The bond that exists, that brings Christians together, brings people into connection with each other, is a supernatural thing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not the flesh. It's not the will. It's not our energies and desires. It's not those things. It's God. It's God. And that has a very, very profound effect on the way you see the church and you see the relationships that exist in the church. There's this real spiritual bond that is set up. How many of you have met a Christian for the first time? You've never met them before. You've gone out to, maybe it's a work thing or a social event. You go out and there's a group of people there and you get talking to somebody and there's just a something about that person and you just kind of like, I'm sure they're a Christian. You ever had that? There's something about them and you go and you sort of drop these kind of clues, don't you? You sort of say, I went to church last week, and you're sort of like throwing out, oh, do you go to church? And then before you know it, what you're identifying there is that there's this, the Spirit. You're picking up on the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit. It's not just somebody you like or does the similar things to you. It's something of the Spirit that you're testifying to. And that is, I think, what's been referred to here in this passage here, this real spiritual bond. Now, if God has established the bond that exists between believers, how strong might it be? How permanent might it be? If God said, light be, behold, there is light. It's established, right? It's firm, isn't it? It's permanent. Can anybody here stop the light? It's when God does a thing, when God establishes thing, it is forever. So here we have a bond that's been established, a permanent bond that is being established between these people. So that's the sum, I think, of what we're reading here in this passage here, what he's focusing in on in this passage. So what can we take away from this? How can we apply some of this to ourselves? So firstly, a view of the church. that our union, our Christian union, our bond with each other, is not just an organisational thing. I mean, we do organise, broadly speaking. But there's something more powerful that holds us together. I think organisation is important, but this is an organism. It's a living body. It's a living body. And no more than your arm can disconnect itself from your torso. So it's all part of one body, one body. So the question is, well, why is he talking about this now? Why is he bringing this up in this letter at this particular point? And in a sense, it's because he's rejoicing, because this thought is a great joy and comfort to him. This truth is relevant to them because, and I made mention of it very briefly a minute ago, they've actually been going through quite a hard time together. Their relationship has not been easy. They haven't been getting on terribly well. There's been a big, big misunderstanding. There's been criticism and correction, all those sort of things that are perhaps some of the hardest things for relationships to endure. And yet, through it all, the bond has held fast. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news, that if the fundamental bond that holds Christians together can survive turbulence, because where does the turbulence come from? Does that come from God? It comes from our sinful hearts, doesn't it? Our failings, our flaws. So there's something stronger than our weakness at work. That's good news, isn't it? That means that the church, we can look to the phenomenon of the church and say, this is God's work. This is God's work, and I know I'm weak. And with the greatest respect, I know we all are. But God isn't, and he's at work in the church. This is good news, isn't it? It's a good source of rejoicing. And if you think back about a bit of their history between the two bodies, between the apostle and the church, he planted the church, he went down there, spent some time there, they fought through all sorts of things together, they established the church, and then he left and went to Ephesus, and this other brother went down there to preach in the church, and things just seemed to start going to pot at this point, and so much so that he left the church, and the church started to become more and more anarchic and chaotic, and personalities start to push themselves forwards, and they were making a nonsense out of the gospel. They weren't preaching the gospel anymore, and people were becoming immoral. There were people taking each other to court in the church. There was sexual immorality. The whole thing was just getting completely chaotic and very unedifying. And the letters then come to the apostle. There's trouble at Corinth, and he has to write letters back again, saying, I've got to deal with this, and I've got to deal with that, and I've got to deal with this. Firm, harsh, strong letters to get things back on track. And then there's that awful silence after you bring a word of correction, and there's a person you think, are they going to just walk off in a strop? But he gets a letter back saying, oh, we've listened to what you've said. I think, there's something in it. We're responding. We really want to respond positively. Great. Come and visit us. He goes to visit them. Everything looks great. And he turns up at the church. And then everything looks fine. Then somebody stands up and rips into him. Starts making this vociferous personal attack on his character, on his ministry. It's profoundly hurtful and embarrassing. He withdraws. This is tough stuff. They write him another letter. We're really sorry about what happened. It had nothing to do with us. We've dealt with that guy and all this sort of thing. And then he's writing this letter back to them. And the fact is that through all that, the bond has held. The bond has held. And he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing as he replies to them. Everything gets shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken. But if it's of God, it will remain. It will endure. It will persevere. It will overcome. Because God is not one to fail. If he says a thing, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. But if it's built on the rock, if the house is built on the rock, remember what Jesus taught us? said, you know, you got a choice. You build your house on a rock or you build your house on the sand. It's quick to build your house on the sand. It's not so much foundations need to be dug. But when the wind and the wave comes, the house on the sand just gets washed away in a moment. But if you built your house on the rock, that is God, that is Christ, it'll batter away, but they'll stand, it'll stand. It'll see through it all, go through it all. And the true church, the fellowship that exists in the body of Christ is established by our triune God for eternity, for eternity. This bond will not just last in this life. This bond will exist in the world to come, into eternity. Amazing thought. This is an amazing thought when you consider it. It will overcome all things. And that's why Paul is rejoicing, because the Lord has brought them through because of this supernatural bond. So that's my first point. The bond, life in the Spirit, is stronger than trials. So when next time a trial comes along, how about laughing in its face? There's one that is stronger. There's one that is greater. Express your faith in him. So I want to look at the first three verses. Split that out for a minute. First three verses. Look a bit more closely. Then I'll look at the last three. Verses 1-3. Can you see in the way that he's written this? There's rather a lot about letters. And actually, when you think about it, it's quite amusing. It's quite funny what he's doing. I think he's being quite droll, if I can put it like that. Because the truth is, a great degree of their relationship in this previous period of time has been conducted through this exchange of letters. They've been sending these letters backwards and forwards. You ever had a long established email correspondence with somebody? Letters go forwards and you wait and they get a reply, they come back and it goes backwards and forwards like that. It's almost as if it would be in the same way as if he was referencing, using the word email here, it would be kind of referencing what they've all been involved with. They've all been writing these letters to each other. Their relationship's been by post. And there it is in verse 1. Do you see? He says, uses the word letters twice. And then in verse 2, he uses the word letter. Then he uses the word written. Then he uses the word to read. And then in verse 3, a letter again. And then delivered, that's to do with letters and post. And then written again. And then ink, which is what you write letters with there. And then tablets. He uses that expression twice. And just so you know, in that time, it didn't mean an iPad or a paracetamol, just so you're clear about that. The time when they're living was an exceptionally literate time, and they had a huge variety of writing materials at their disposal. But the two main means were writing with pen and ink, which he references here, doesn't he, on parchment or papyrus, or they wrote on a tablet, a wax tablet. So you just scrape your thing to this little box with a bit of wax on it, you'd scribe it in there, you'd close the box, you'd hand it to your servant, who'd run over to the shop with whatever your shopping list was, they'd read it, get it all together, he'd come back with a box, and then you just scrape it all off. It's a bit like Snapchat. Basically, there's no evidence of what you previously wrote. You close the thing, and you're away. Like a tablet, soft, like a human heart. As this, and this range of different materials that they used went from the permanent to the temporary. You could write something very, very temporary, like on the wax tablet. It's just very, very light, and then you could get rid of it again, or you could put ink on parchment, which is quite cheap, or on papyrus, which is a bit more expensive, or vellum, which is even more expensive if you want to establish a document. Or if you really wanted to set something in, you got it written in stone. You carved it in stone, didn't you? You carved it in stone, like Ed Miliband. Do you remember Ed Miliband's tank? Come back, Ed, wherever you are. Just 10 commandments. So he's had this long exchange of letters going backwards and forwards, and it's important to try and establish something, isn't it, as a result? Establish something. Their whole experience has been involved in letters. And if you keep reading with me in verse 6, there, he talks about letters there twice in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he talks about a letter again. And if you go down to verse 14, he talks about reading again. And again in verse 15, this metaphor continues all the way through. It's all about letters, isn't it? This long, protracted correspondence. But here's the point. Paul is seeing more than just this exchange of letters going on. He sees something else is taking place amongst them. This supernatural work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's working in the church and establishing the church, is writing a letter. He's writing a letter himself. And the letter is being written not by Paul and the church as they enter into this correspondence. God is writing a love letter to the world through their lives. Through the way that he is working in their lives. And this letter is not being written by them, it's written by God. As they're working through their issues, and they're having to work through their issues, as they remain committed to one another because the Spirit keeps urging them and helping them to do so, people are looking on and watching the way they work through their relationships, and they're seeing what will happen. What's going to happen next? As just like you read a letter, you're really waiting for the next line, aren't you? What's happening next? They've seen the dispute. Is this all going to fall apart? Is this just another movement, another flash in the pan? Is this just people? Or is God at work? And as the next line unfolds in the letter and they see this church and the apostle reconciling and working it out together, they see, oh, the power of God. The power of God. Could such power help me in my relationships, in this fractured and broken world? Do I need to come from the house built on sand and move in and find a room in the house that's built on the rock that is Jesus Christ? And this letter that God is writing is not being written on wax or on vellum or papyrus or parchment or even written on stone. In the passage there, where is God writing this letter? He's writing on your hearts. He's writing it on our hearts. Not by a scribe. The Holy Spirit is writing a love letter to the world as he inscribes the truth upon your hearts, deep in your hearts, establishes the gospel and its truths deep in your hearts as we're living it out day by day. The Spirit of the living God is writing the story of this supernatural bond that is established by Jesus Christ. It's quite interesting. There's a lady looking through the window. Could somebody just give her a hand, see if you can help them? Okay, fine. Okay, good. So, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible, yes? He worked through people's lives. He worked through people's personalities. But as the Spirit moved them, so the Bible was written. Yes? He's the author of the Scriptures. But here we're reading, not only is he writing the Bible, has God written the Spirit, written the Scriptures, the Spirit is also writing this other letter, this new letter, written in human hearts, in real relationships that exist between people, in this special bond of the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the same author, and it has the same message, doesn't it? Shouldn't the message of the church be the same as we find as the message of Scripture? Our lives are being transformed so that we reflect the truth that is in Jesus Christ, that which is written. And what kind of a letter is this? What kind of a letter is the Bible? It's the same kind of letter that we are. It's a love letter, isn't it? It's a love letter from a God who has been grieved by a rebellious creation. And he's showing his love in the gift of his Son, calling the world back to himself, back to a faithful bond and relationship that will never, ever fail. And that same message is being delivered by not just our words, but the way things work out amongst us, the way we're held together by the Spirit in the body that is the church. It's this love letter. What does the love letter say? I'll never let you go. The love letter says, I'll never leave you. The love letter says, I am able to provide for you and keep you even to the end. I will be with you. I will help you. I love you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. This love letter. And as through all the turbulence of life, as the Spirit helps us to work through these things and stay as one, that same message is being proclaimed. There is a great one at work in our midst. And that's the second point I want to make. This is a divine love letter. It feels so turbulent, it feels so fleshly, the whole relationship. It could be all seen as a negative thing. But the love has brought them through. The love of God has brought them through. Lastly, the last few, three verses, verses 4-6. It begins there with this note of confidence, doesn't it, in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have. This great note of confidence. And that's the net effect of all of these things, Christian confidence. And Paul can see that there is this supernatural and unshakable bond is very, very encouraging when you think about it. It gives you confidence. It gives you strength when you realize that the Lord is at work in the church, even through turbulent times. And interestingly, it doesn't lead him to feel more confidence in his ability as an apostle or their abilities and personalities and what nice people they are. And aren't we all a lovely bunch? It doesn't build his confidence in them. It builds his confidence in God. He sees this is God and it's him that is to be praised. It's been really, really tricky. Some of the relationships, some of the issues they've been dealing with are really, really tough. Who's done it? God did it. God did it. So next time we're going through a trial, yes, laugh. But also, be confident. Be confident that God will work through these things. And writing his love letter to the world through our lives. And he is able to bring us through. He's able to bring us through. And let's be very, very clear in verse 4. When he's talking about this confidence that he has in God, because some people have a very loose idea of God. There's this sort of power out there somewhere. This presence in the world. That which is good. It's very, very nondescript. He links his confidence in God in Christ. There in verse 4. It's through Christ. That's why his confidence in the concrete manifestation of the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, his finished work done on the cross, the shedding of his blood, the establishing of the new covenant that he goes on to talk about. It's very solid. And more than that, not just what Christ has done, but the Spirit who is at work in verse 6, who is taking the things that Christ has done and communicating them in the world and applying the benefits of Christ's finished work to people's hearts that they should know. You are forgiven. You have a new life. This is what Christ has done for you. The work of the Spirit. And he rejoices in this. He speaks in verse 5 about the sufficiency that he enjoys from God. Do you know what that means? That they have everything that they need. God has provided everything they need. It hasn't come from them. The forgiveness has not just come from them. The patience hasn't just come from them. The perseverance hasn't just come from them. These things have come from God. Through Christ, by the Spirit, and to him be the glory and the praise. Everything they need. It's not just their sufficiency. In verse 6, he uses this word competence as well. not everything they need, but how to use it, what to do, their abilities, their skills, their wisdom. God has provided the grace, the patience, the wisdom, everything they need so that they have come through this trial together, and the glory belongs to God alone. Can you see what he's doing? He's doing a review, isn't he? After there's been a disturbance, he's looking over the whole thing. He's looking back and saying, what can we learn from all of this thing? The triune God has been at work. He's been providing for us. He's been equipping us. And he's been doing it by the means of what he calls here the new covenant. We have a new covenant, a new arrangement. As opposed to, look in verse 14 with me for a moment, having their minds hardened, for this day they read the old covenant. There is an old covenant. And he's saying, no, we're talking about something new. A new access to God that wasn't available through this old covenant. We're going to go into that after Easter, I think, but not this morning. This new covenant. There's another irony here. That as Paul is writing this letter, he's actually contributing to the new covenant, isn't he? He's actually writing an additional part of the new covenant. And I don't even know if he's aware of it. But the Lord is writing the love letter through him as he writes. The Holy Spirit moving upon him, adding to what we have here, this new, great new covenant. And it's not been written on stone, Moses' covenant was. He said in just writing it with ink, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit is writing it deep into our hearts and establishing it in our lives. We have life in the Spirit. You write something on stone, you think that's the most permanent thing of all. Verse 3. It's not. It's not. There's something more permanent. The stones will all pass away. This whole world is passing away. But God's word endures forever. So, coming to our conclusion, he takes up this contrast that we're going to look at about the old and the new. We'll look at that after Easter, this kind of life and death difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. But here in our time now, in verse 6, he's talking about this letter that's been written on stone. And that kills. That kills. But this new covenant letter that's been written on their hearts and in this book, it brings life by the Spirit. New life by the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God has been written on human heart, is writing on people's human hearts in verse 3. So just to finish up, this supernatural power that's at work in the life of the church, can it be laid upon us by a commandment, something we're just told to do? Can we be organized into this? No, we can't. Something deeper, some deeper work needs to happen. We need to be born again. We need to be part of this new body, this new church, and share this one new Spirit. Be part of this new covenant. And it's very clear what that new covenant is. Paul, in his last letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 11, verse 25 of that last letter, used the expression new covenant there. He was remembering what Jesus said at that last supper. And on Maundy Thursday, we're going to be thinking about that last supper, aren't we? He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. It's really important to remember the fundamental difference between the old and the new covenant. The old covenant, the fundamental message is, if you do, you will live. Your performance, if you can live a perfect life and keep the commandments and all the path, you will live. But the new covenant is that live and do. Christ has completed. He has fulfilled those obligations under the old covenant. It is finished. The law has been fulfilled. And he has accrued all that righteousness and gives it to you free, free grace. that you can stand pure before Almighty God, that you might be free to obey the commandments, not by way of trying to earn some place in heaven, which is yours already through Christ, but because it's good and right and it's your joy and delight to please the Lord and nothing more. A message of God's Spirit of life through Christ, through this new covenant. We can't do it without the Spirit. We can't do it. If you're not born, if you haven't got the Spirit, you can have all the religion in the world, all the liturgy in the world, all the outward signs of obedience in the world. But we need the Spirit who writes these things on our hearts, changes our hearts, and makes us one with this Christ who we preach here today. That this power might be at work, this love letter might be delivered. And that will depend on the continued appreciation of the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, who is to be praised and worshipped and adored, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So life in the Spirit this morning, strong trials. It's the divine love letter, and dependent, continues to be dependent upon God's Holy Spirit to establish these things amongst us all. Let's sing something to conclude the service this morning.